the Bible is where we're going to be at mainly, and that's going to be Ephesians chapter 4 and John chapter 1 and Acts chapter 19, different places, but mainly Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at page 21, lesson 5, but before we get started, does someone have Bible memory you want to try out on us? Yes, ma'am. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Good. All right. Yes. Good. All right. Anybody else? There was five of them that we sang this week. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Anybody else have one? All right, the three ladies. All right, I'm going to ask if Delmer will come and distribute the candy. And don't steal it. But those three ladies get one. Yeah. Yes, I did. Yep. All right. Yeah, there will be. Yep. Depends on how speedy the delivery is. All right. Page 21, lesson 5, Speaking the Truth in Love. Again, if anyone else needs a book, I got one. Okay, let's go ahead then. And we're going to be in Ephesians 4. That'll be the main passage. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 is where Brother Bill took us last week. So, without even knowing that we were going to be talking about it already, he looked at Ephesians 4, and we looked at that passage. We're going to look at it again today. Speaking the truth in love, we've been talking about truth. Thank you. And what a neat, fascinating subject truth is. Just the idea of everything that truth has importance in. And if there's one thing our world has a lack of, it's truth. And so today it's speaking the truth in love and recognizing not everybody understands, and we need to be careful at how we speak the truth and how we need to still convey truth. We can't change the truth for the sake of love, okay? We can't change the truth and make something false just because we want to keep and make nice. We can't do that. But speaking the truth in love is necessary. So the foundation of our faith is in the truth of God. Our convictions are Bible-based. That's what it has to be. We speak what we know to be truth. It's not how you feel. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? What is truth? And so Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read that here. I'll start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a big word, big verse there. Lots of words, but it's a good verse, and we'll break it down a little bit. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus was the Word made flesh. And it says that he was full of grace and truth. The warning we must heed is that our convictions need to be taught with compassion. The Lord Jesus had compassion on them, and so he was able to give truth and speak truth, but do it in love as well. The Apostle Paul's ministry was characterized by speaking the truth in love. As we look back to the beginning of the church in Ephesus, we uncover some amazing secrets of the New Testament church. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 19. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 19 and look at some verses here concerning a story that happened in the Bible in Acts chapter 19. Speaking the truth 3 months in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in a foreign land. He's in a foreign town. He's talking and preaching. He goes to the synagogue. Now, what religion is the synagogue? That's the Jewish religion. Now, that's what Paul was, but he became a Christian, and so he was preaching Christ. That was not Jewish. Jews do not appreciate Jesus Christ as the Lord and Messiah. And so he went to the synagogue because he was a Jew, and so naturally he's going to the Jew first and then the Greek. And it says in verse number 8 of Acts 19, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly, not timidly, but boldly, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so the Bible tells us that for 3 months, Paul would go every Sabbath day, Saturday, what we'd call it, and he would speak to these people and tell them what the kingdom of God was about, what the scriptures declared, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised to them. And that wasn't sitting well with everybody. There he gathered a core group of people who were earnestly seeking the truth, though. There were some people that were getting saved. The truth spoken in love brought that core group of people together. And so this church started actually in a synagogue. Kind of interesting. It started in a place that wasn't really conducive, but that's where it started. Well, then verse 9 and 10, we continue reading. But when diverse or difference, you know, when it says diverse, it doesn't mean deep sea divers. It means diverse type of people, different people. When they were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the Christianity way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he started with the Jews, and he's speaking for 3 months. And then after, it was obvious that he was not welcome, and they spake evil, and they wanted them to leave. Then he found a new place to meet. And our book says it was a rented hall. The Bible says it was a school of one Tyrannus. And he continued for 2 more years now with the disciples that he originally gained from those meetings and for the 3 months in the synagogues, people who had gotten saved. And it says that both Jews and Greeks were hearing about the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Greeks couldn't go in the synagogue. So this was actually a good thing, because now more people are going to be able to hear, because they're not just in a synagogue. They started in a synagogue to the Jews first, as the Bible says, but also to the Greeks. Many rejected it, so he moved on to another place and met there in Tyrannus's hall. And so we find that the opposition became so intense that Paul took the disciples that had been made to a rented hall, the hall of Tyrannus. He stayed there for 2 years. But we learned that he was not only meeting in that hall, they were launching out from there, preaching the gospel. And so this is what happens when you preach the truth. Many don't like it, because truth hurts. Many don't like it, but there were some who did like it, and they believed. This is the church getting started here. The church is getting started in this place in Corinth. The church is forming in Ephesus and finding these people in Ephesus. And so that's why we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, is because this is what's happening in this town of Ephesus. And so he's preaching Jesus Christ. The church is getting started. And they're not just having church, though. Did you know that the ultimate climax of Christianity is not just to go to church? Actually, church is a place where we learn something so that we can go out. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The end goal is not just to learn. The end goal is to learn for a purpose of study and reaching out to others, knocking on doors, inviting others, and telling others about the gospel and sharing the gospel with others. That's what the purpose is of going to church now that you're saved, is to grow and reproduce yourself. That's the whole thing here. And so what you're seeing here is Paul taking these disciples out that got saved, meeting with them, and then launching out. And so that meeting place became a center for evangelizing other areas and the starting of churches in these areas of Corinth and Asia Minor, branching out from Ephesus. And so the truth then brings a great uproar in the city. Remember, I said that not everybody likes the truth. If you have been paying any attention at all in your life, then you've noticed that truth is not appreciated. And there are less and less people who want truth, and there are more and more people who want error. Now, I think deep down we all appreciate truth until the truth hurts, until the truth rubs us the wrong way. I don't mind if you tell me the truth about somebody else, because that doesn't usually bother me. But when you start telling me the truth about me, I might not like it. because it's going to rub me the wrong way. That's just the way human nature is. We don't necessarily appreciate truth because sometimes truth will cost us. And what happened here is these people in Ephesus, these unsaved people, they had this temple to Diana. And they would worship her. Well, they would make statues of her and idols of her out of silver. And so there was quite a bit of business because you could sell these silver coins and these silver idols and these silver statues, and you could sell them with images of Diana, and you can make money. And so there was a lot of business with this false religion. So in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." They got saved, and after they got saved, they came and confessed that they had been doing things they shouldn't be doing. I'm not going to go into everything that the temple Diana was involved in, but it wasn't good. And by the way, when you get saved, especially as if you get saved as an older person, there's going to be some stuff in your life that needs to go. Nobody has it all just squared away and all you needed to do was get saved. Certainly there's stuff in your life that also needs to be retired and trashed. And so when they got saved, when they believed on Christ, all of a sudden they realized there was stuff in their lives they shouldn't have. And so verse 17 says, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Why? Because you can't have Jesus Christ in your life and junk in your life at the same time. The Holy Spirit will be grieved at that, and you'll be grieved. And so they came and said, we've got things in our life that shouldn't be there. So verse 19, "Many of them also which used curious arts," and I'll just say those are things that ought not be done, "brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to 50,000 pieces of silver." And so there was all this stuff, these idol things that they had, these statues, these books, these curious arts, who knows what all was involved here. I won't get into all of it, it's not necessary, you can just use your imagination. "And they counted the cost of everything that was brought, and they put it in a bonfire." They just started a fire, and they had a huge bonfire, and 50,000 pieces of silver was what they estimated the cost or the amount of value that they burnt that night. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Question, does anybody know how much silver is worth right now? How much dollars an ounce? 30, there's the guy that's got the silver right there. It's $30 an ounce. So 50,000 pieces of silver, how many ounces is that? I don't know exactly, but that is a lot of money in our day. And they had a bonfire. They didn't have a garage sale and sell it to their neighbor. They toasted it. They burnt it up. That was their attitude towards sin. That was the attitude towards the old life they had and what needed to go. You've heard me tell how that my father had a night where he just took all the alcohol and flushed it down the toilet, one bottle at a time. There's stuff in your life that's got to go. You don't have to do that to get saved. That's not how you get saved. But once you get saved, there's just something in you that says, you know what, there's stuff that's got to go. It doesn't matter how much it costs. It doesn't matter how much value the world could place on it. And what happened as a result of it? So mightily, verse 20, grew the word of God and prevailed. It was obvious and convincing to everyone around them that something was happening here. The truth was marching through the city of Ephesus. And oh, may the truth of God march through our cities today. There's a lot of people that want to tag on Jesus, but they don't want to get rid of the stuff they got. Missionaries find that. Missionaries will go to a third world country and they'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they're not careful, what will happen is that the people, the natives who hear it, will say, sure, we'll take Jesus and we'll add Jesus to all the other gods that we have. That isn't the same thing as having Jesus as God. And these people were so serious and so convinced by what they had heard and what they knew in their heart that they took their old life and said, this is over. And they trashed it. And they traded it in for something new. And it didn't matter what it cost. That's what they were going to do. And that's why Ephesus, and that's why the book of Ephesians exists, because there was a great church that began and started to multiply as people were getting saved. We learn much about this church at Ephesus in Paul's epistle to Ephesians. The measure of the first century church was in its likeness to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who claim Christianity today, but they're not like Jesus Christ. You and I probably fall short of that ourselves. To be more like Christ, that's what the first century church was. That's why they called them Christians, because the word meant Christ-like, to be like him. And Galatians 4:19 says that that was his desire, was that they, that Christ would be formed in them, that people would see Christ in them, that they would see Jesus within their life. So the measure of the first century church is its likeness to Jesus. The summary of its ministry is that the truth was spoken in love. Now Paul was a Jew who had gotten saved, so he had compassion to his fellow brethren, Jews, who needed to get saved. He went there. He preached for 3 months. Many didn't like it. He moved on after he had a group. He moved on, found a different place to meet, and they continued on, both Jews and Greeks. And from there, they began to get saved and began to find out, man, there's stuff in my life that needs to change now that I have Christ in my life. Christ and these things don't go together, and I got to get rid of this stuff then. And so it began to make a difference, and there was a huge difference made. Now, obviously, there were the business people of the area that didn't like this. You know, if it becomes popular to burn up all the material, no one's going to keep buying their merchandise. And we can read about that some other time, of how they got after Paul for that. However, Paul was right, they were wrong. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 4, imagine if a bunch of people got saved, got right with God, and decided that they didn't need alcohol anymore, they didn't need drugs anymore. You know that this community right here would be affected by that? Did you know there would be business people that would not like that? But that's how you know that God's moving and that things are happening, is because the community is positively affected. Doesn't mean the economy's positively affected, but the community is positively affected, and eventually the economy would be too. But Ephesians chapter 4, we'll go back to where we were before, and we notice here what God does then for church, and how he puts individuals within a church to make that church what it ought to be. And so in verse 11 it says, he gave some apostles. And an apostle was someone who were sent ones. That's what it means. They were sent to declare the truth. Now, the original idea of apostle was someone who saw Jesus Christ and was sent by Jesus Christ. Obviously, there are no living apostles today. But do we still have the apostles? We do, in one sense. We still have the writings of the apostles. Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament writings of the apostles. So, in a sense, I still have the apostles today. And he gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. And again, that would be the Old Testament writers, and the people who would foretell of things to come, but also the idea of forthtelling, or the preaching. And so declaring the truth, prophets declaring the truth. And then it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. We have the New Testament, we have the Old Testament, and some evangelists. What is an evangelist? Someone who is a soul winner. Their emphasis is mainly about winning souls and helping to see churches planted. That's what we just read about with Paul. That's what Paul was. He was an evangelist. He was also an apostle. He was also a foreteller, a prophet, but he also did the work of an evangelist. He went into Ephesus. He began to teach and preach in the synagogue. After 3 months, he found a different place to preach. But he started seeing multiple people getting saved and becoming battery and added to the kingdom. And so that's what the job, the work of the evangelist is. And so the evangelist is someone we still have today. Brother Bill, that was just with us, is an evangelist. That's what he is. He does not stay in one place. He has a home church in Ohio, but he's rarely there. Instead, he's on the move. And what's his main mission? What's Brother Bill's main mission? To win people to the Lord. It's not just children. But obviously, in the summer, that's what he's evangelized, mostly working with. But when he gets to South Africa, he'll work with young people there. But if you listen to him last week, he said, we've got little churches that meet under a big tree over here. We go to a different village, and they've got a group that meets under this tree over here. That's what evangelist does. He's getting churches started. Now, how do you get churches started? By seeing people saved. People get saved, they get baptized. That's how a church gets started. You don't need a building to start a church. You don't need rich people to start a church. You just need saved people to start a church. And so evangelist is someone who gets things started. And we all need evangelists, and we're glad for evangelists to come through our area from time to time, as Brother Bill was here last week. And then some pastors. What is a pastor? What is the word pastor also means shepherd. So you have an evangelist who is here this week and gone next week. But a pastor is here how long? All the time. Because sheep need a shepherd how long? All the time. So a shepherd needs to just be there all the time because sheep need a shepherd. And so pastors are someone who sticks around. They're like an evangelist, but they don't go from town to town. They stay, they stick. That's what their job is. And teachers, not just pastors as shepherds, but also teachers who are also teaching and declaring the word. I'm thankful for other people in the church who are willing to teach and help us learn as well. And as the Lord raises up more teachers, we have more opportunity to teach. So that's what it says. Now, what's it for? What's it all for? So that we can just build some kind of big ministry? What's it for? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Let's talk about that across the page, verse 20 or page 23. The truth of for the perfecting of the saints. The Lord gave these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Why is there a pastor? Because you need perfected. What does that mean? It doesn't mean perfect like we think of perfect, because there is nobody perfect and never will be anybody perfect except for Mr. Spear, who thinks he's perfect. No, seriously, there's nobody perfect. So what does that mean? The word perfect and perfecting is the idea of completing or maturing. You know, there comes a point where someone reaches the point of maturity. They're in their prime of life, so to speak. They finally reach the perfect age and stage of life. They're not going to grow anymore. And which is, it's the idea of maturing. And so when you have a baby plant or a puppy, you know, they're still maturing. They're not perfect yet. They're still in the growing stage. And so are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why I think for the rest of our lives we are involved in church. Because it's a constant growing. We never reach a plateau or arrive, you know, so to speak, where we're just there. We're constantly pressing forward and learning and growing. Each stage of life, we find out things about ourselves and we grow in grace. And so this perfecting is becoming complete in Christ. Anybody besides me ever think, oh, I've arrived? I now know it all, and I do it all. And just about that time, wow, do I find out? I ain't. And that's because as human beings, we just keep growing and growing until we reach heaven. We don't ever stop as Christians from perfecting. And that's why we continue to need pastors and teachers, because there's a constant need to keep growing and maturing. And so what Paul did is he eventually left Ephesus because he was an evangelist. But he turned the church over to a guy named Timothy, and that's why there's a book in the Bible called Timothy. And Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. And Paul's writing them and saying, look, God's given you apostles and prophets and evangelists, but he's also given you pastors and teachers. And that's what you need. You need those people to stay and be there all the time and to constantly shepherd you. So we grow in the Lord Jesus as we are obedient to his word. And that is by going to church and letting the word of God and the church of God minister to us. So the truth is for the work of the ministry. Notice also verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is what Brother Bill was talking about last Sunday morning. Vacation Bible School is work. And work of the ministry is important. In fact, that's the whole point of why we're doing what we're doing. Now that we're saved, it's our purpose to work. Did you know that's why you were born as a human being? God designed us to have a job to do. Human beings without a job are human beings that are miserable. You say, well, I'm retired. If you don't have anything to do, you're miserable. Doesn't matter if you're retired or not. No one should ever, because it's not natural. When you retire, you end up in the nursing home. If you retire, you end up being just kind of self-focused, and no one else is blessed from that. We need to continue to have a job to do, a work in the ministry. And so the idea of a Christian getting saved for the purpose of working now, well, let's stop and think about it. If Paul hadn't come to Ephesus and preached to them and taught them and spent over 2 years just getting them started, if Paul hadn't done that, they wouldn't be a church. They wouldn't be a Christians. Nothing would have happened. But wait a minute. Where did Paul come from? Somebody worked with Paul. Somebody spent time with Paul. Somebody cared about Paul and worked with Paul. And Paul was a case. Paul used to be persecuting the Christians. But somebody spent time with... See, it all takes work. Children are work. You are work too. Some of you are just, you're still children with gray hair. We're all a work in progress. We all need work. And the idea of work of the ministry, I appreciate the work that was done this past week. It's a great time to bring this up. I mean, behind the scenes, nobody usually thinks about the fact that somebody made all those cookies and somebody vacuumed the floor every day, three times a day or whatever it was. Somebody washed the windows again and again and again. Somebody put money in the offering plate a long time ago so that there could be money to buy all the decorations and pay for the gas that keeps going up and up in the vans. And then somebody stuck around late and helped roll up all those air hoppers and cleaned up that cotton candy machine and the popcorn machine and helping to build a shelter for the vans to be protected later on. And there's just always something to do. Why? But why are we doing it? Are we doing it so we can just have a nice-looking property? Hey, one day, this property, we're going to leave it behind. We're doing it not for the property. We're not doing it for each other. It's for the work of the ministry. That's what it's for. I really appreciate when we have grandparents and parents who get involved in Vacation Bible School and they don't have grandchildren or children here. Your kids grew up and moved away a long time ago, and yet you're still involved with the kids who you are not biologically responsible for, and yet you're still working for their sake. What a blessing. Your motives are obvious that it's not about yourself. It's not even about your own children. It's because you care about the children that Jesus loves. And it's the work of the ministry. That's what it's about. It's work. It's work for all of us, and we all have different jobs to play. We don't all do the same work. We do different work. But the work of the ministry cannot be confined to a local meeting of believers inside a building. And that's what's happened to a lot of churches, is it's become an entertainment center where we're meeting and it's all about us. And we leave saying, well, I didn't really like that today. Or I didn't really get much out of that today. Or that song, that special wasn't all that exciting. Can I remind you, it really isn't about us. It's about him. It's about pointing people to the Savior and not about entertaining ourselves. It's about the Lord. And so in a lot of Christianity, there is no work anymore. Because in our modern society, we are so used to being entertained and being coddled and being served rather than being servants. The idea of minister is serving. And that we minister, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of one another. And we don't do that once a week on Sunday. It's something we do every day. Ministry is an everyday thing. Ministry is something that we have to just remember. We're always on the clock as Christians. There's always someone we need to talk to. When we go to work and we work with our fellow employees, and there's going to be conversations that come up. When we're out and about and doing our thing, there's going to be times for us to minister to people and to have opportunity. It's every day. Our neighbors, where we live, at home, and everywhere we go. The work of the ministry is always 24/7. As a Christian, you are a Christian every day of the week, 24/7, not just Sunday. And so there's work involved. And then the edifying of the body of Christ, to be built up and to be established. And that's also what happens here. Until we come unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. It says here in verse 12 and 13, the edifying of the body, till we come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be like Christ, till we are like him, till we reflect him and have his image in our life. So it says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What happens to someone who isn't involved in church? They get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every new teaching out there. They're fooled by it. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so a lot of people, they might get saved, but then they don't grow, they don't learn anything, and they get caught up into stuff, and they marry the wrong person, and end up going in the wrong direction, and their children and grandchildren don't know the Lord. But verse 15, here's the theme. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of even Christ. And so when we come across people who are not perfect and who are not complete, and none of us are, we come across people who have needs and who have issues, it's about speaking the truth in love. It's about telling people what is the truth and what does the Word of God say, but doing it with love so that they understand that we care about them, we mean well for them. And that's what this whole theme's been about today. Our goal is Christ. Our goal is to see people come to the fullness of Christ and be measured and brought up to his stature. These children that we have in here, I would love for them to just continue on. There's a young man, his family goes to a different church, so he's not here this morning. But there's a young man who said to me more than once, he said, I want to be a worker. I want to serve. And that's awesome. That is awesome. I want to learn how to be a servant. There's a young lady that comes to our church, and I noticed yesterday, when I said something, she got embarrassed, but she was over here, and she was plunking away at the piano, and she was plunking out the tunes to the songs. She wants to learn so that she can play and have a part. Man, that's what it takes. You know, Miss Wilma is a great pianist for church, and she's such a vital part. And there needs to be more. And we don't think about how much the piano plays a role in what we do here. But boy, what a blessing to have people that do things behind the scenes. Not just that, but lots of other things as well. But we need people to understand that God wants us to be built up in him for the purpose of serving. And what if then he takes us and he calls us away, or he calls our children to go somewhere else in ministry? Man, if it's for the Lord, it's way better than anything else you can do. My kids are way more safe in God's will on the other side of the globe than they are right next to me. And to trust him and to realize he's allowing them to serve him. And so we've got one son that's going to leave next Saturday, this coming Saturday, and go and meet up with the Smiths in Kansas and help them with a vacation Bible school there, and then go with them all the way to New York and help with a Bible school over there. Great opportunity to serve. I selfishly would like them all to stay here, and hopefully maybe they will, or one of them will, but the point is that the purpose of it all is to speak the truth to the world. And I might be selfish in wanting it to just stay right here in Custer, but the point is that we speak truth in love. So we got this neighbor or this employer or employee that's real hard to get along with. Anybody have one of those? And it's one thing to tell them the truth. For instance, let's just give you this as an example. You're going to hell. Well, you know what? That could be true. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. But is that how to say it? Is that how we should say it? Does that sound like we care? So there's other ways to tell them the truth without them thinking that we don't care that they're going to hell. Christ talked about hell more than heaven, but it was obvious to everyone who listened to him that he wanted them to go to heaven, not hell. And so our goal is Christ and to be like Christ. And in order to be like Christ, here's what I found out. I can't be like me. I'm so impressed with me. And you are too. And Jesus doesn't want us to be like me. He wants us to be like him. We're so impressed with ourselves. We think that we're, you know, pretty decent. What we need to do is realize we need to be like Christ. Just be like him and allow him to perfect us. Some in here probably are pretty good at something, but nobody in here is good at everything. And when I might be efficient in one area, but yet the other area is so lacking and needs help, and Christ reveals that to me and shows that to me in time. In Colossians, he said it this way to the Colossian Christians. He said in Colossians 1:24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I'll tell you something that happened the other day. It was Friday. By Friday, I'm just kind of a zombie. I'm full of cookies and sugar, and I don't even know my name anymore because it's Friday of Vacation Bible School. It's about 1 o'clock, and I'm just kind of going, And the phone rings, and there is an irate parent. And the irate parent is mad because their child came home crying because somebody else hit them or something. And the other person was older. The other child was older. And so I don't know anything about it. And all right, I'm going to look into it. And I hang up the phone, and I was like, I want to kill somebody. Whoever caused this problem, I just want to kill somebody. But I was like, that's it. I'm going to tell the older one they can't come anymore. Picking on the, but on the way out to their house, fortunately, it's a good enough drive that by the time I got there, I thought, but they need help too. And so we got there and we talked, and the parent was very gracious as well, and we agreed, okay, older child, let's go over to the other house and let's take care of this, because now there's two sides of the story and I understand more what's going on. So we go over to the other house and we talk with that parent, and we find out that, yeah, it's true, the older one did hit the younger one, but the younger one said some pretty nasty things about this one's mom. And the mother standing there said, well, if it was me, I wouldn't be happy you said, you know, he said. And she realized, okay, there's more than one side of the story. To make a long story short, it all was patched up and all of them were here Friday night together. What a blessing. And, you know, part of me just wanted to say all kinds of things. But I realized, you know what? Speak the truth in love. And I was so appreciative of the fact that they were honest as well and were willing to apologize to each other. You know, all of us have to do that. Christianity is not about having a real easy time. It's about having a hard time and learning from our hard time. It's learning our lessons so that we can be more like Christ. And sometimes it's real embarrassing. You ask Peter, when you get to heaven, ask Peter if he ever had any embarrassing times. He did. But you know why he's in the Bible? To show us that we can be embarrassed too and still live through it. It's not the end of the world. And Peter had to be embarrassed. You know why? Because Peter was too much like Peter. And God wanted Peter to be more like Jesus. And so Peter had to learn some tough lessons about himself and about his issues, so that he could be more like Christ. And that's what this whole thing is about when it comes to church and what God's wanting us to be. He wants us to be more like Christ. He does not want you to be like the pastor. He doesn't want you to be like the pastor's wife. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you to be more like him each and every day and to grow up and to become perfect and complete like Christ. And so we speak the truth in love, so that we can see each other grow up into him. And that's why that big verse 16 is there, because it says this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now let's stop right there. There's a lot of words, but I want you to think of it like a chiropractor. Some of you go to chiropractors, some of you don't. Here's what I know about a chiropractor. He tries to line everything up on your body with your head. Your head is the center point, and everything needs to line up with your head. And when everything's lined up with your head, you're in line. One of our sons had a stroke when he was a year old, and so when at age one, our chiropractor showed us how if we grab him by the ankles and hang him upside down, you'll see the problem. And so we did. We grabbed him by the ankles, we hung him upside down, and we could see that his whole body was curled like this, and he was curled off to the right because his entire left side had gone paralyzed from the stroke. And the chiropractor said, our goal is to get the head to go back straight and then the whole body will be lined up as it should be. Well, the good news for you and I is our head is Jesus Christ, and our head is always straight. It's just about us getting lined up with the head. And so that's what this big verse is saying. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part. And if you know anything about the body, it's a very intricate, complex body. And it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the body loves the body and wants to help the body get better. And so that's why we speak the truth in love. Because we're not trying to amputate. We're trying to help the body get mature and get healthy again. And so that's why he gives us evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we can become a unified body. So many complaints out there about Christians not being unified. Well, you can unify on the wrong thing. But if you'll unify under the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll be the right thing. So back in Acts chapter 20, we were in Acts chapter 19. Same story. Acts chapter 20 now. He's meeting with all these different pastors. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And that happens. Fake sheep that are really wolves in sheep's clothing. He says also in verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And that's the goal, is to build up the body of Christ, to build each other up through the word of God. That's our goal, is to see each other built up and to grow and to mature. That's my goal. I think when I get to heaven, probably one of the best things I can hear is that individuals grew and they were built up and they were growing, not torn down, but growing. That's the goal. And each one of us should be that way. Our neighbor should say, because of their Christianity, my life was different. My life was positively affected because of their Christianity. Our children, if we work with children in class, in Sunday school class, or you have your own children, grandchildren, my life was positively different because of the Christianity of the adult in my life. All of us have a part to play, and it requires speaking the truth, but also speaking the truth in love. We're out of time, so we'll